We have been studying the Beatitudes for the last few Sunday mornings. We've been using Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 through 14, where Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it." Jesus says in this great sermon that the way to heaven will not be easy. And it is true, but it is possible. And it is possible to all of us who love the Lord, who serve Him, and do our very best to be the citizens of the kingdom that these great truths that Jesus taught in this, in chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount, if we will but follow those, we will be His citizens, and we will have the opportunity to see and be with God. We've been talking about the basis of these Beatitudes of happiness. And I think that all of us, we search for happiness. We want to be happy. But like the world, even disciples of Christ look for happiness in the wrong places. And so this particular part of the sermon, the beginning of this sermon, talks about the idea of blessed. And blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the gentle. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. To genuinely be happy in Christ, we must follow these attitudes, these dispositions, to transform our lives to be what God wants us to be. Today we're going to look at verses 10 and 11 and 12. And Jesus talks about the idea of the blessedness or the happiness of those who have been persecuted. The text says, "Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I think it's important for us to understand when we stop to look at this idea of persecution, the concept of persecution bringing happiness doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us. That really just does not compute. And it's important for us to understand that when we serve the Lord, we do our best to do what is right, and because you're a Christian, because you won't cheat, because you won't lie, because you won't do the wrong thing, you lose your job. That's tough to accept. That's tough to be happy about, because you're doing what's right, but you lose your job. You don't receive the promotion. For young people to take a stand for what is right in regards to immorality, drinking, whatever it might be, and then to be ostracized from their peer groups, that's tough to accept. And it's hard to understand how we can be happy when we serve and do what's right when we're treated so badly. "Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me." Certainly we remember that Joseph, he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, and then she lied about him, and he was put in prison. If you're Joseph, you're not happy about that whole situation. He did the right thing. He ran. He did not give in. But see, even when doing the right thing, you may be persecuted for that. People speak ugly about you, or talk ugly or evil against you, and even tell things falsely about you. Happiness is suffering for what is right. And that is a truth that Jesus tells these people that are listening to Him, these Jews, these poor folks. And He's trying to change their hearts to be citizens of His kingdom. And I think it's a great challenge to all of us to be the right kind of disposition and attitude, to be the type of citizen of the kingdom that we should be. So we need to have our attitude adjusted as well. And to look at this idea of persecution. So this morning, someone says, well, suffering is kind of like a hot poker or a hot rod. If there's a cool end and there's a hot end, you react differently depending on which end you grab. Well, persecution is that way as well. I'm not a University of Florida fan, especially after last night. And if you don't understand that, that's okay. It don't matter. This is Tim Tebow. I wasn't a fan when he played at Florida either. But he has certainly to the world presented an image, and I'm not here suggesting that everything he stands for, everything he says, everything he's done, has been right, has been the exact godly thing that God wants us to do. But for the forest view of this man, he portrays the image of a Christian godly man. And what did the world do to him? They ostracized him. They spoke evil of him. They ridiculed him. The short stint of playing professional football and just praying. You can take a knee during the national anthem and just speak so ugly against everything and be considered a hero. But if you bow and pray to God, then you are the most terrible person in the world. That's the world we live in. So, what is a Christian to do? Are we going to stop praying? We're going to stop living the life that God wants us to live because people speak bad about us? Jesus said, "Blessed are you when they do that." Did you notice it said, "When you are persecuted for righteousness' sake"? If you do the wrong thing and people talk bad about you, so be it. If you do wrong, if you sin and you're punished, you're receiving the consequences of your wrong. But if you are suffering persecution because of doing what's right, Jesus says, first of all, you're blessed. We must learn to understand that we are indeed blessed when that happens. So that's going to take a little bit of a mental gymnastics. That's going to take a little bit of us getting used to and working through. Are we really heavily persecuted in regards to like some brethren in some parts of the world that are being killed because they're Christians? No. But it could come to that. Do you suffer in the workforce, at school, in your communities, your neighborhoods, because you're a Christian, you do the right thing? Probably. Do people say bad things? Yes. Do they tell false things about you? Yes. Doing the right thing has never been popular with people of the world. Doing the right thing is not even popular with some people that claim to be Christians. So I think we all understand the idea of suffering, trials, difficulties, and persecution. So this morning, I want to spend a little bit of the time that we have this morning just talking about, I think, some of the basic fundamental truths that we must know. We must remember. We must do all that we can to let that soak into our hearts and change the way we think. Because there's been too many folks that have suffered or gone through difficulties because of their faith, and then they give up their faith and they stop serving the Lord and you no longer hear anything from them. There's far too many that do that. And what did the Lord say? At the end of this great sermon, few there be that find it. So, How can suffering really bring us happiness? Let's think about this. First of all, I think you will come to realize the great strength that can be found in Jesus Christ. We talk about the strength of Christ. We sing about it. We pray about it. We read the Bible about it. How do you know how strong God is? Today in our Isaiah class, just as an example. Hezekiah, sick. The Lord says to the prophet, you're going to die. He prays to God. He cries before God. And God adds 15 years to his life. In the whole process of all of this, how do we know that God will protect him from the Assyrians? I mean, there's just example after example that God is working with Hezekiah as king, because Hezekiah is a good king. And then to prove that he's going to take, God's going to take care of the Assyrians and so forth, he says, I'm going to make the clock go backwards. The sundial is going to go back 10 steps. Wow, that's some great proof that God is going to do what He says He's going to do. What proof do you have today that you're truly blessed because you're persecuted? Can't think of anything, can you? Well, one thing, and I didn't put it in the notes, but one thing is how God has dealt with all of the people, all of His people in the past. Did God help them? Yeah. Did God save them through those difficulties? Yeah. Oh, they may have lost their life. They may have lost everything that they had, but God saved them. You need to remember that. But during the storm, you will come to realize there is strength that is in God that maybe you never realized before. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul's an example of the thorn in the flesh. And he talked about this, which is a messenger of Satan. You recall that story? And in that very text, Paul demonstrates the idea that although this thorn just really weakened him and caused him pain, but yet Paul learned to use that to his benefit to be stronger in Christ. And I think that's where we need to land. We need to be able to land with the idea that when there are difficulties, in times of trouble, we're either going to turn from the Lord or we're going to turn to Him and get stronger. That's your choices. That's it. When you are persecuted and or have trials and difficulties in your life because you're a Christian, these are your only two choices. There are not any other choices. So, what's a Christian to do? Well, if you turn to the Lord, you will get stronger. And in time, you will know that you're stronger. Secondly, it helps us to get our priorities straight. There's nothing like some persecution and troubles and difficulties to get your head on straight, so to speak. Good health, all that we want and need. I probably should have said, can be a temptation to forget who gave us all this. Just because we have many great things doesn't mean we automatically fall into that temptation. But just look at your own life. When everything's going great, you've got good health and all that you want, isn't there a temptation to forget about who gave you all of that? But when do you think about what's really important? When difficulties come. Now we want God. Now we want to make sure we go to church. Well, we're kind of that way. and it wakes us up. There's nothing like a good persecution or a good difficulty to wake you up. It develops patience and hope. Romans chapter 5 mentions this, and I'm sure Brother Damon has mentioned this in the class of Romans on Sunday morning, but chapter 5, verses 3 beginning, and not only this, Paul says, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proving character, and proving character hope, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And again, that's the point. Jesus is saying, blessed are you when you are persecuted. It brings about some good stuff. Now, I'm not saying that we should all start praying for persecution. I knew a brother that did that. In fact, it was Jamie's father. I remember back in the old days at JP, he would cause me to cringe a little bit, because he said, you know, please give us suffering so that we can appreciate. And I thought, whoa, don't say that. But you know what? It's true. It develops character. If you cling to God, if you trust the Lord. But it can sure turn you the other way if you don't. It helps us forgive the faults of others. When we suffer, we realize our weaknesses. People don't appreciate people that have had surgery and been in hospital or the ICU or had a heart attack or anything until you have one. You get a disease like cancer or have heart issues or whatever. I tell you what, you become a lot more sympathetic towards other people. People that have great health and have everything they want, they don't really empathize or sympathize with other people, really, because you never walked in those shoes. You just not walked in those shoes. Being able to clearly sympathize with others is something that God wants us to do. Weep with those who weep. You got to have a sympathetic bone in you. You know what persecution and difficulties and trials bring to you in your life? Some sensitivity. Or it can bring great bitterness and anger. Your choice. It'll sure make you thankful for your friends. You know, true friends come to the aid of the suffering. How many folks are in this church that is something really bad, from cancer to you get put in jail because you're a Christian? What people here would come to your aid and give you money, give you food, give you encouragement, just do anything you need? Which ones? You thankful for those people? We tend to not be thankful for any of our friends when things are good. We take them for granted. They're just always there. They're like a spouse. We take our spouses for granted at some point in time in our lives because they're always there. How many of you in this audience have lost your spouse? How much do you appreciate them now? You see, suffering does bring some good things. When I went through things with my family a number of years ago, still am with my sister, I have mentioned that from time to time. And as a result, a number of people come up to me and say, you know, I went through something like that too. There's just something about folks that have gone through the same kinds of heartache and difficulties, a divorce, the death of a child. You don't know what it's like to lose a child until you lose a child. You don't know what it's like to be lonely because of divorce unless you've been there. I tell you who comes to your aid are your friends who love you, and they've been there and done that. Second Corinthians is just such a great passage that illustrates not only God, who is a great comfort, but how much each of us can be a comfort to each other. Notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed, here's our word. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies or compassion, and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction. How does God do that? One of the ways is through each other. Because He says that. So that you may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now notice He gives credit to God, but the instrumentality in many cases is through other brethren. You know, God said, if you put me first, I'll take care of your needs. We got brethren throughout this world that don't have their needs. How is God comforting and taking care of them? Through people like us. That's how God does that. Who gets the credit? God. God gets the credit. Same thing right here. So persecution, difficulties. We go through that. And who comforts us? Our brethren comfort us. Now what do you do with that? Then you in turn comfort others. You pass it on. Have you ever, just out of curiosity, you can raise your hand if you'd like, if you feel comfortable. Have you ever gone through Chick-fil-A and the person in front of you paid for your meal? Do I see any hands? One? One? Two? Three? Okay. My understanding is, maybe because we don't have a Chick-fil-A around here, but I know people that live in areas where there's a Chick-fil-A and they go in there pretty often. There's this one lady that told me that it happened sometimes a couple times a week. That there'd be this long two lines going into to Chick-fil-A and somebody would pay for her meal. What are they doing? Passing it on. More than likely someone has paid for their meal, so they feel grateful about that, so they pay for the person behind them. That seems like such a kind of trivial thing, but I tell you what, if you're in line, you know, Chick-fil-A sandwiches aren't cheap. They're not high, but they're not cheap. And somebody pays for it, it's like, wow. That sandwich tastes a lot better when you get it free. Right? Pass it on. Pass it on. We just got to remember how great heaven is. And it's hard to think about how great heaven is when we've got it great here. People don't want to go. Why do you think people don't want to die? Well, I don't want to leave my loved ones. I don't want to leave my stuff. I like it here. I like my house. Yeah, exactly. I'm not going to say Canada is the most beautiful place in the world, but it's a beautiful place. Got a chance just one day to go out a little bit. Went over to the Rockies in the Banff area, which is a national park area in the Rocky Mountains with the snow on it. I mean, that's just pretty good. It's beautiful. But then you think, maybe a couple of things. One is how great a creator God is to create such beauty, and the fact that we get to see that, and then to think this is just earth, how great heaven's going to be. Do you think about that? Do you really stop to consider the fact that as beautiful as Alabama is, that heaven is so much greater than that? So if you're going through difficulties and persecution and so forth, don't you know that we got something better? Jesus says in verse 12, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great." When God says something is great, how great is it? If I say something is great, and you may look at it and you go, eh. If I suggest a restaurant to you, Chuy's Tex-Mex. And if you like Tex-Mex, and you go there and eat, and you go, eh, it was okay. Well, that's just human beings. Mark is smiling because he loves Chuy's. We're on the same page about that, right, bro? But when God says heaven is great, you can just bank on the fact that heaven is going to be awesome. Okay? It's awesome. But then he says, "For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And I want to suggest to us, Jesus says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So you can confidently say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" To say that in the fire, to say that in the midst of the difficulties and the problems, to have that kind of faith, we're probably all not there yet. And I'm not going to go on a limb and start praying for persecution so that that can happen. But I'm going to tell you, based upon what the Scripture says and based upon the historical records, that is true. So therefore, we need to make sure that we trust the Lord. He knows what He's saying. Thus the saying can be aptly used, "No pain, no gain." Now that's applied to a lot of different other things. But spiritually speaking, that's the point. So, what should you remember? You should really take from this that you need to always rejoice. The Lord is with you. If you're not rejoicing, something's wrong. Brethren, if you as a Christian are constantly looking like and acting like you've been sucking on a dill pickle, there's something wrong with you spiritually. You need to have a heart check. You rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And Paul wrote that from prison. Godly people have always suffered. So why shouldn't you? Why shouldn't I? We get a little bit out of shape. You know, well, why is God letting this happen to me? It takes a little adjusting. My mother-in-law, my wife's mother, at a young age, she got breast cancer. And for 15 years or so, she fought that thing. Treatments, stem cell deals. I mean, she went through the mill. And I remember Mary Lou's father saying at one particular point in time, "Of all the evil, good-for-nothing women in the world, why would someone like my wife, who is an angel, why would this happen to them?" Don't tell me we don't have that thought. We do. We have those thoughts. And you make a choice as to whether that's going to throw you completely off the track and run away from God, or are you going to get closer to God? We have got to come to grips with our emotions. We have got to come to grips with our faith. And we have got to stop doubting God. We've got to start trusting Him and face the facts. Godly people have always been persecuted and suffered bad things. Get over it and move on toward God. Been there and done that, bought the hat and t-shirt too. Godly people have always been rewarded. God will reward you too. You think about that. Brother Sewell Hall, Bill Hall's brother, made this profound statement one time. He says, "Stop counting your bruises and count your blessings." That is a choice. You want to sit around and boo-hoo and talk about all the bad things that has happened to your life? Well, you can do that. It's just going to kill you. You need to get out of that wigwam and go and get in another place and talk about your blessings. The reward is great. Don't ever forget that. Well, that's the Beatitudes. And talking about all of that, I think it's important for us to understand that we have to change our thinking. And the only way we can change our thinking is to allow God's Word to constantly be sinking into our hearts, that we keep reading it, we keep studying it. Read these words every day. Think about these words every day. Because we think about what we put into our hearts. And it's easy to get discouraged. It is easy to get depressed. It is easy to become bitter. It is easy to become angry. It's because we become what we think. And if your life is just a bleh, that's what you're thinking. So the Beatitudes is, Jesus says, if you want to be happy, you've got to change the way you think. And when you change the way you think, you're going to change the way you live. And it's only those folks, in a positive way, that are going to have the hope of heaven. You can go to heaven. You can get rid of what is commonly referred to as stinking thinking. You can get rid of that. But you've got to want to real bad. You got to work real hard at that. Remember, the very first of all of this, we started with what Jesus said, and I mentioned it this morning. Jesus talks about the way to heaven, but He says it won't be easy. And it's not. Few there be that find it. Have you found the way? Do you know where that way is? Have you seen it? Are you familiar with it? This is how you start the journey. You go down this real straight and narrow pathway, and it's tough. It's hard. But you can do it. Are you helping anybody else through this? Are you helping anybody else to see this way? To help them walk this way? What a joy it is to help one another to do the right thing. Because we need each other. We need each other to help each other. We can't talk bad about each other. We can't run each other down because we need each other. Man, we're on the same team. We're trying to accomplish the same goal. If you need to obey in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?